Well, a lot of you had already heard this, a good bit of it. Some of it you may have not have heard. I was telling that Thanksgiving, I told how I was out in the world and I was doing everything I could do to get full, and nothing was working for me. I had all the toys that most men want, and I just kept pulling things in, and nothing was filling me up. So this part you may not have heard. I probably haven't told this part, but the whole time my poor mother, she was always begging me to go to church, I mean, constantly on me, you know. And I was like, you know, mother, I'm 30. I'm not going. Leave me alone. And, you know, and she begged and begged and begged. Mother, I'm 40. Leave me alone. I'm not going. She kept on. Finally, this was probably about 3 weeks before I got baptized. We took her to the hospital, at that point she only lasted another 2 weeks, But the Sunday before, I was standing in the altar, and I had come to church, and I had told her, Mom, I'm in church, and she was so thrilled to hear that, and I was standing in the altar, and Brother Warren was next to me, and he said, you want to get baptized? He asked me, have you ever been baptized? And I said, yeah, I probably did when I was a kid. And he said, well, you need to do it again. And I said, okay. And then he was like, you know, he was nudging me, and I'm going, oh, you mean right now? And yeah, I mean right now. So we did that. That Sunday, we did baptize, and I came up out of the water speaking in tongues. And that Friday, my mother passed, and Sunday I was baptized. And and that Monday, we buried her. But she knew that I was in church before she passed, and she was thrilled that the 2 weeks in the hospital, she knew. That's all I got.
Praise the Lord. Sister Mary? I think the catalyst, the tripwire for Brother Tracy was Sister Jill. She was working at Costa's, and Brother Tracy was a regular there. And Jill and Tracy would talk regularly, and she told him about church, told him where it was. And you never know in the middle of a work day what you're doing, the folks that you're connecting with. You never know who you're influencing and what door may open there. The most unlikely people are going to come and live for God. And you just never know how you will be strategically positioned to touch them and bring them into the house of God. Sister Mary.
Praise the Lord, church. I've been in church 46 years. Old. And I was raised Catholic, and my sister-in-law and Jim, their sister had twins, and we were over at their house, and one of the twins drowned, and my brother, who's a cop, he's been to church here anyway. He revived him, and they took him in the hospital, and he was brain dead, he lived like 24 years, I think it was, after that she kept him home. He was like 39 pounds when he dies. But anyway, what happened was when my sister-in-law was in the hospital with him, and so I would go periodically and go and sit with her, and she told me one day, she said, the strangest thing happened to me. And she said, I was in the chapel praying for him, and she said, I thought I was speaking Chinese. And I was sure that something had snapped, because I didn't ever hear the Holy Ghost or anything like that happening. Well, anyway, she got in church, and my sister-in-law got in church, her and her husband, and they started having a Bible study and invited me to the Bible study. So I went to one Bible study, and after I went there, I thought, well, I ain't never going back there, because all they're doing is talking bad about my church. And but then I didn't know that it was God dealing with me, but I woke up one morning, and it was like God had sent me a letter, and it said, Dear Mary, you are going to hell. I mean, I woke up, and I knew I was going to hell. I was scared, and so I started going back to the Catholic Church, and of course, that did nothing for me. So then I started watching Rex Humbard on TV and Maude Amy, and they would sing Just As I Am, I Come, and I would just cry and cry and cry. I mean, I didn't realize what was going on. I had no idea about the Holy Ghost and feeling the Spirit of God or anything like that. And so then I called our cousin Catherine. She was also started going to church, and asked if I could come to church with them. And of course, she said yes and acted real calm, but I know she was really excited now. And I started going to church with them, and I was baptized in Milwaukee. And then I didn't get the Holy Ghost for a year and a half after that. And we had, like, 3 months after I got in church, we moved to northern Wisconsin to a little church. I know that, you know, had my, you know, nephew not drowned and all those things happened, I don't know if I would have gotten in church. And the fact that I woke up one morning and I really know it was God that said I was going to hell, and there was the answer for me. And I've been living for God ever since. It's been wonderful.
Thank you. Brother Tracy is relatively new to New Life, and Sister Mary and Tina started coming in the storefront, and she would just sit there and cry and cry, and we thought it was because the storefront was so pitiful, and everything was so humble, and we thought maybe she was unhappy there, but she wasn't. She was feeling the presence of God, and she was loving that. So we're in these testimonies, you learn a lot about folks and where they came from, and it's very, very good for us, especially at the place we are now in growth, because as we grow, it's more and more difficult to get to know folks across the building. You can come here for several years and not know somebody that sits way over there, and I ask people quite often, well, you know brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and they'll say, no, I don't have any clue. And both of these folks have been coming for quite a while, but it's evidence to me that we're getting to the place now where it's more and more difficult to know folks, just simply because, you know, we're not 10,000, but we're getting to the place where we're not as we were in the first few iterations of our church. You can track it through the buildings that we were in. Outgrow a building and get another building and that kind of stuff. So this helps us. The fellowship helps us. So when we break into the food and fellowship part in the new year, don't do yourself and us a favor. Don't always sit with people that you know. Find somebody you don't know at all and go sit with them and break bread with them for a minute or two. It's only about 30 minutes, and it's not going to break your heart or anything. Just go and meet somebody new in the kingdom of God, and you may get a surprise. You may find somebody that you have a lot in common with, and it'll give you a greater and a deeper appreciation for the kingdom and for what God is doing in his kingdom. Why don't we stand? Let's clap and lift a voice and praise and magnify him tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. He's my rock. Did anybody know this? He's my fortress, he's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. Say he's my rock and he's my fortress. He's my deliverer, in him will I trust. Bless the name of Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they'll all pass away, but there's something about that name. Let's love him and praise him and magnify him. Just lose yourself in that a little bit right now. We bless your name, Jesus. We praise your name, mighty God. We lift you up, O God, and we worship you. Bless your name, O Lord. Bless your name, O Lord. Bless your name, O mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the name above every name. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. I bless your name, O God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, these are old songs, and this is the older class, so these are old songs. But they were singing this song in 1974 when we came in and got the Holy Ghost. I want us to take a little time right now and get with those around you. Let's lay hands on one another and let's pray for one another tonight. If you have a special need, tell those that are gathering with you, guys with guys and gals with gals. Let's pray tonight. And when you've prayed everything that you know, then let the Holy Ghost flow. And let's talk in tongues and let God move in the house a little tonight. I bless your name, O God. I praise your name, O God. I lift you up, O God. Praise the Lord. While you're in a prayer mode here, let's remember Sister Elisa. She was over in California visiting with her mom for Christmas. And a few days before Christmas, her mom was having knee replacement surgery and passed away in the course of that surgery. But could we just lift her up and pray for her tonight and ask God to bless her and bless that family and strengthen them? By the name of Jesus, mighty God, we pray you comfort them and strengthen them. Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, God is very good to us. So we're going to open the book tonight. We're in 2 Peter again. And Sister Pam or maybe Rebecca or Erica, Brother Dustin. Run us through our scriptures, then he could go to his class. And Erica's on her way up. She is trainable, teachable, and has a willing spirit, or either she's leaving the building, I don't know. I got the impression she was heading your way. So let's we're going to continue in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. We're making our way through the New Testament. We are in Peter's epistles now. And very quickly, well, I don't know how quickly, but somewhere in the near future, we're going to get into the book of Revelation. And right now, we are really in some heady times of prophetic fulfillment. Back in the 70s, we used to look at prophecy and wonder how it is that Germany as a nation is going to be a part of that end time crowd that comes against Israel. And just, you know, like 100 years ago, for example, if you were reading prophecy, how is all this going to happen? Because Israel's scattered all over the world. They're not even a nation anymore. And then, bam, in 1948, they are a nation again. And then all the 50 million Arabs around them try to drive them into the sea. They do it in 48. They do it in 67. They do it again in 73. And Israel beats them back every time. Well, those kinds of things were present with prophecy concerning Germany. But Germany, miraculously in the 80s, the Berlin Wall came down. The Soviet Union dissolved. Who would have thought that? I grew up with those structures. It was the whole world as we knew it. But then the Soviet Union fell. Germany came together. And voila, you have a scenario that you can project into prophecy. Well, right now, as you take Ezekiel 38 and spread it across the Middle East and have a map in your head, you've got in Ezekiel 38, Russia, Iran, Persia or Ethiopia, and Libya and Turkey doing business together coming against Israel. Well, that didn't look very probable a few decades ago, but right now you've got Russia that's supplying all the nuclear technology to Iran. And you've got Ethiopia and Libya, our former Soviet satellites. You've got Russia in the Middle East, and now you've got Turkey starting to turn toward them. You just had a meeting the last couple of weeks between Turkey and Russia and Assad of Syria, trying to figure out what to do about that Syrian crisis. And here they are coming together. So all the players are together. Well, another thing we used to wonder about is how is it going to happen that the United States is not going to be a part of this global conglomerate that's coming against Israel? Because we see that in Daniel, you have the lion, that is Great Britain, and the wings of the eagle are torn out of the lion, and that's the United States coming out of Great Britain. But in the conglomerate beast of John's vision in Revelation 13, you just see the leopard and the bear and the lion and the great beast, and you don't see the eagle there at all. So the United States is not going to be a part of that multinational group that's coming against Israel. And you wonder, how will it all resolve? Will we not be here? Do we disappear in the sixth trump? Do we get nuked into oblivion? What's going to happen to us? Well, just this week, this present administration, on their way out the door, has allowed a UN resolution to be passed, and in years, decades before, we vetoed that in the Security Council of the United Nations. But this time they let it go through. They condemned Israel, they condemned their settlement process, and they want to force them back to the boundaries they were in 1967 before the Six-Day War. Those boundaries are indefensible. At the 67 boundary, Israel is 14 miles across. You can drive across Israel in the time it takes you to drive across Birmingham. And so all of these things are coming to pass. So as we're making our way through the New Testament, we're about to strike gold there in the book of Revelation. But, I mean, there are some current events right now that are just firing on all cylinders with the prophecy that we see very, very clearly in the Word of God. So these are exciting times to be a part of the Church of the Living God. And not only are all these prophecies coming to pass, but also there are more people on the earth right now with the Holy Ghost than ever before in recorded history. And it's getting to the place now where it may be nearing 700, 800 million people filled with the Holy Ghost. And those people, by virtue of the Holy Ghost, are coming to the realization and the revelation of the name of Jesus and the oneness of God. And it's happening at a beautiful and alarming rate. So we're excited. These are great days to be a part of the kingdom of God. So anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, it's talking about his body, to stir you up by putting in you in remembrance. I want you to remember some things. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, or my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, I'm going to die, to have these things always in remembrance. He said, I know I'm passing, but I want you to remember this, these things from God. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter and James and John and all those guys, they saw this take place. What he preaches to the first century church about Jesus, he saw those things take place. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so they were on the Mount of Transfiguration there, and John and James and Peter got to see that transformation and saw Elijah and saw Moses and heard the voice on the mountain. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. Let's magnify him. We praise you, Lord God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you and we praise you and we magnify you. Praise God. So how did that quick course go? Sister Erica, you got it? All right. So we will, let's take these verses from the text in bite-sized portions here. Let's run 13 to 15 in our text tonight. Peter says, yea, I think it meet, it's fitting, this is good, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I have my earthly body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He says, as long as I'm here, I'm going to work on making you remember the things of God and the word of God, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. He says, I know I'm going to die. It's going to come to everybody. It may come as a shock to you, but every one of us, if we live long enough, will die. And there's a graveyard up and down either any direction you want to drive today. You'll find a graveyard that's a mute testament to the fact that nobody gets out of here alive. And so he says, I'm going to put off my tabernacle even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, because Jesus told him in that scenario where he was saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? He said, I'm telling you, There are some things that are going to happen to you, and some people are going to take you places you would not have gone. And he's prophesying, the scripture says, about the death that Peter's going to die. And so that's what he's referring to here. Jesus told him that he was going to die. History, not the Bible, but biblical history, tells us that Peter was crucified. We don't know that. That is speculative at best. It is speculated that he died upside down, was crucified upside down. But there is no scripture for that. The only thing I know is the scripture. And history has a way of fooling you, and reports can come. And so I really like focusing on scripture rather than on anecdotal things like that. But at any rate, he says, Jesus told me I was going to die. Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So I'm going to be working on creating memories in you. I'm going to be working on creating structures and creating processes so that you can keep what God has developed for you and what God has sent to us by his word. So Peter's kind of telling the church here about his MO, or about his desire to leave the church in condition so that it can stand, that it can prosper, it can remember. Because he knows, and it is very clear, that even though you want things to go on as they are forever, generational transfer is a difficult thing. It's a challenging thing. Israel never does accomplish it.
very well. Israel never does have a string of victories. If you take all of the kings of Israel and Judah after the rebellion of Jeroboam, there are no good kings of Israel, none. There are only a handful of good kings of Judah, and those are not in any kind of continuous flow. So you have sporadic victories throughout Israel's history, but it's not very often. You rarely have a national revival. You do have bright spots where men or women rise up and come to prominence in a spiritual way. But here, his point is our earthly tabernacle is temporal. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have this vessel, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have an everlasting treasure, which is your everlasting soul, your spirit, and the Spirit of God that is within you. That's going to last forever, but nothing else about you is going to last. The treasure will last. The vessel will not. Paul says it this way: the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So this is talking about Adam being the first man made of dirt. The second man, Adam, was the Lord from heaven. That's talking about the first Adam, Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus. But it's also talking about your earthly journey when you come into the kingdom of God. Your first person or your first life was of the earth, earthy. But now you've been born again, and now you are like the Lord from heaven, or you've been infused with the Lord from heaven. So this is applicable both to Jesus and Adam, but it's also applicable to us. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are those that are also heavenly. We are like our nature. When we were of the world, we did everything the world was doing. We loved what the world was doing. We didn't know any better. But now we love the things of God, and now we're pursuing the things of God. And it's just incredible how differently we think about life and about the things of God. So our mind is on heavenly things. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we've walked in our earthly journey, but we're going to get a new body. Do you believe that God is going to give you a new body and resurrect you when the trumpet sounds? You better believe that. And that's a lot of where our joy is, especially as you grow older. It's important to remember, I'm getting a new one. I'm going to get a new body. My knees are creaking now, but I'm going to get new knees. My hair is gone, but I don't know how it's going to be in heaven. But I think everything I've lost here, I'm going to get back, and it's going to be better, and we're going to be immortalized like he is, or that's what the scripture tells us. So we lay down our earthly body. You take Old Testament characters like Moses and Elijah, they've made appearances back on the earth. So when we're doing funerals, we go through these studies like Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus to talk about what happens to your consciousness when you die or when you pass through the veil from this world to the other. Lazarus is still Lazarus. The rich guy is still the rich guy. He's still thinking like he thought before, still knows Lazarus, still remembers his brothers back in the earth. He's in hell. But he thinks in terms of body parts, like let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. And so you are still you. When you pass through the veil, you don't miss a lick. You stay you. You're just absent your body, which tells you a lot about who you really are. You're that spiritual entity that's down on the inside of that body. You are not your body. It's just, as Peter says here, a tabernacle. And Moses and Elijah came back. Moses, who died on the mountain with God, and Elijah, who was taken up in a whirlwind with God, they both represent Old Testament for Moses and New Testament transition from this world to the next. So Moses represents the old school, or you die and then you go be with God. Elijah represents the rapture, taken up by God without having to pass through the veil of death. Well, they both appear back with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what Peter was referring to when he said, we saw him on that mount. We heard that voice. This is my beloved son, and hear ye him. And so those guys, Moses and Elijah, have already appeared on the earth again, and they're going to appear again, perhaps. We're told that in Revelation 13, if you're rather 11, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, the two witnesses come in Revelation chapter 11, and they withstand the Antichrist for a long period of time, and then God allows the Antichrist to kill them, and their bodies lie in the street for three full days, and CNN is there, and all the cable networks are there, and the whole world is excited because these guys have been telling them, the guy you're following, the guy you're loving, the Antichrist is the devil, and they are not happy about that. The whole world is happy when they are dead. But then you're going to look like a genius at the water fountain at work, because if everybody's talking about that, you're going to be able to say, set your watch, buddy. It's going to be 3.5 days. These guys are going to get up out of the street of Jerusalem, and God's going to take them into the presence of God. And right after that, the seventh trump is going to sound, or if you would, the last trump. So those two witnesses may well be. A lot of people think they're Moses and Elijah. I got a sneaking suspicion Enoch may make an appearance, a cameo there somewhere. But it is very clear, Peter is talking here in our text about laying down this physical body, but about the kingdom of God going on. And also inherent in the scripture, in any kind of study like this, you have to realize that not only does the word of God go on and the kingdom of God go on, but you go on, just not your body. So he talks about it like something he's tabernacled in and that he's going to lay down. I'm gonna lay down this tabernacle. Well, Jesus used the same language in John chapter 3. In John chapter 2, he said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. There, Moses and Elijah and Peter, their stories and their teachings are still being told today. That's what Peter's saying. He says, I'm going to set these things in motion. I'm going to teach you lessons. I'm going to put things in into your mind. I'm going to build structures so that after I'm gone, you can bring these things back into remembrance. Well, here we are. We're talking about Peter, and it's 2,000 years later. We're talking about Moses, and he was 1,500 years before Christ, and we're 1,500 years before Christ. And here we are tonight, and we're handling these things because we bring them into remembrance. We pull them out of the ether. We pull them out of the Word of God. We pull them out of our own memory, and we handle these things again. They are brought to us by vessels, by preachers, by prophets, by patriarchs. They're brought to us by those. Some were instrumental in writing down the Word of God. Some were instrumental in our lives in preaching it to us. Maybe they're gone now, but we bring these things into remembrance because the Word of God does not die with a man. I want to tell you, the man does not die. Rather, he lives on, and the promise is that he'll live forever in the presence of God. But what you need to get tonight is and understand, these things go on. They're bigger than your natural body. They're bigger than the grave. They're bigger than the curse. They're bigger than all the things that have been the perennial enemies of mankind. So we're handling their stories tonight. We're handling Peter's ministry tonight. All of these characters I've mentioned here will receive a new body, and so will we. Praise the Lord. So it's not about the man. It's not about his ministry. It's not about the woman or her ministry or testimony. It's about the Word of God. It's about, if you would, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's what the tour guide, it really is, like the New Agers talk about spirit guides. Well, here's a real spirit guide here in Revelation 19. John said this guy that was leading him around that he thought was an angel, but he wasn't quite sure how to make him. He saith unto me, Revelation 19, 9, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He said, no, don't worship me, John. He said, I'm one of your fellow brethren. He's an Old Testament or a New Testament character that has already died and gone to be with God. And in that place where God is and the angels are and the host of believers from Adam all the way down to where we are today, sometimes there's special duty. Sometimes there's jobs to be done, and sometimes we get to see a little bit about them. Like when Moses and Elijah appear on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke says they're talking with him about his decease that he will accomplish in Jerusalem. They're talking with him about the fact he's about to be nailed to a cross. Well, God doesn't need us to be involved in all of that stuff, but he wants us to be involved in all of that stuff, and he brings us into the family business. You know how when the prodigal came back and he said, I just want to be a servant, and the father said, you can't just be a servant, you're my son, and you can't be anything else but a son. You got ownership here, you've got a vested part in this. That's exactly how God feels about every one of you, and about you on this side of the veil and you on the other side of the veil. This guy is an Old Testament or New Testament character that has died, his body's still in the earth, and he's taking John through this revelatory experience in the book of Revelation. And he says, don't worship me, worship God. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Everybody say the testimony of Jesus. Everything we do, everything we are, everything that we deal with comes under the canopy of the Word of God. There's nothing like the Word of God. But you could refine that even more if you wanted to and call the Word of God the testimony of Jesus. He said, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you go to John's revelation in Revelation chapter 1, and you find Jesus standing glorified in the middle of the candlesticks, and John is blown away. Now, he's been with Jesus. He brags about it, how I'm the guy that had my head on his chest at the Last Supper, and nobody could get the inside information, but I could get the inside information. And Peter was asking me to get the inside information for him, and I did. I found out, and Jesus told me about Judas being the one, and I told Peter, because you see, I'm up on the food chain, I'm higher than Peter is. And so John's telling us all that. So John says, and Jesus told the disciple that Jesus loved. John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved in the book of John. Nobody else. Luke doesn't call him that. Mark doesn't call him that. Matthew doesn't call him that. But John says, and the disciple that Jesus loved, and he's talking about himself. But when the disciple that Jesus loved saw this figure on the Isle of Patmos standing in the middle of the candlesticks, and his hair and his eyes and his feet are on fire and his voice is like Niagara Falls, John passed out. John said, I was really tight with him. Me and Jesus, we're just like this. But when he saw him on that island that day, he passed out, took his breath away, because he saw a glorified Jesus. He saw the end of all biblical revelation. On that island, in the middle of that candlestick, he saw the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, he said, I passed slap out, and he had to raise me up. This is the end of all biblical revelation. God manifest, dealing with men, the redemption, the restoration of mankind, and he's fully deified. And that's where you and I are going, and that's where you have to go if you're gonna ever find your way into heaven. And here John says that this tour guide told him, I am of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He said it's the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is woven all through the Word of God. God spoke all of this into existence before there was ever anything. He called it all into existence. The natural world, the stars in their places, every microbe, every fish in the sea and every bird on the wing, the fact that they can sing, the fact that your heart beats, every molecular structure in your body, every neurological thing going on in you right now, the optics that are allowing you to watch this and the audio system. God created all of that by the spoken word, and he sets it forth by prophecy. He says, let there be, and there was. And he made a creation that is a foundation and an environment for his redemptive plan to work out. And he spoke some things into existence down the timeline, down God out in timeless eternity, steps into Chronos, steps into the chronological world, and speaks some things into existence that are going to happen all down the timeline. And you hear catchphrases in the scripture like, and in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time had come, and he at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be arrested, and Peter's trying to kill the guy, the servant, with a sword, and does a terrible job of it. But Jesus says, stop all that. He said, how else will the prophecy be fulfilled? How can all the prophecies be fulfilled? There were prophecies fulfilled at his birth, prophecies fulfilled in his natural ministry. He opened up prophecy in Nazareth in the synagogue and read from the book and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he's fulfilled. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, this was prophecy, and it's taking place right here. The cross was prophecy. Psalms 22 talks about nails in his hands and in his feet. And when he comes back in Zechariah chapter 12, they look upon him whom they have pierced. And so you can't go anywhere through the corridors of the Word of God and not run into prophecy. And the prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. We give testimonies here. We're getting to know one another. We testify of what has been. He testifies of what will be. We testify of what has been. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's what will be, or what is coming, or what is already established. I don't know if you're going to be in the church, but there's going to be a church. I don't know if you're going to go in the rapture, but there's going to be a rapture. I don't know if you're going to get resurrected in the first resurrection, but there's going to be a first resurrection. I don't know if you're going to be around the throne. And those that John said, I couldn't number them. There were so many, but there's going to be a crowd there that no man can number, because the prophecy has already gone out. It's not predestination, because your will is involved in everything you do in the kingdom of God, but it's prophecy. And these things, there are things that are going to take place that nothing in heaven or earth could change. Those things are locked in and they are established. And if you root yourself and lock yourself into those things, then you're going to ride that ride, that prophetic ride, and wind up at that prophetic destination and be where God has destined that you should be when the dust settles. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So every man or ministry that carries the word, and the word of God is full of them, and in our present experience, we know a lot of people that handle the word of God. They all carry the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is, John says, the spirit of prophecy. There is, if you would, a tapestry of prophecy. There is a river, if you would, of prophecy, an ever-present word of God, rather than, you could say, continual, or like chronologically continual, but a better concept about it is that it is ever-present. We live in Chronos. We live in time. God lives outside of time, and so he is, in fact, always Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, first and last. He's standing with Adam in the garden. He's standing with us right now, and he's standing down at the end at the white throne judgment. He's doing all of that right. It's already an accomplished fact. You've got to get God out of your chronological lock and understand that he lives outside of time. And so his word is continually present for everybody in every generation. It's real and it's true. There is no difference in it, whether it's Adam or Abel or Abram or Moses or Elijah or Simon Peter or somebody in 2016. It is always the same, because his word is eternally present with us. It's like him. He is the I am that I am. He can't be a was or a will be, because he is continually present. He is always, and so his word is like that too. Now, so there's somebody that picks up the word back in the historical events of the Bible, and they carry the torch of the word, and they carry the flame of the word, and they enlighten their generation, and they bring revelation to their place and their family or their city or their era, and then they die. They fall back into the dust of the earth. But that flame is just as real in the next generation as it was for theirs, because it never goes out. It lives in eternity. It doesn't live in the chronological flow. The only place where it makes its appearance in the chronological flow is when some man or some woman breaks through the spiritual portal, lays hold of the things of God, and forcibly brings it in to the place where people are and where time exists. But the thing that we're handling tonight is eternal. Isn't it amazing that God lets us handle eternal things? The spirit that's living down inside of you is eternal tonight. The knowledge of the word of God that you have tonight is an eternal thing. God placed it within our power. God lets us set things in motion. While we're alive, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to make his word known, to bring it out of the ether of the eternal and into the chronological reality that we live in now. So God's given us power to set things in motion or create structures like church families or ministries or classes or Bible studies, and in those things bring this eternal word into humble human settings and make it available to people to touch as many lives as we can, so that when we've gone, Peter says, I'm leaving. I've got to get out of here. I'm going to lay this tabernacle down. But after I'm gone, I want you to have a remembrance of these things. He said, now I'm working on that right now. I'm building memories. I'm building the remembrance of this in you right now. So the word of God continues in others after we've made and finished our worldly journey. Paul says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said, there's a crown laid up for me. And so there's a beginning and an ending on the road to Damascus. He starts his course, and there in a dungeon somewhere in Rome, he loses his head, and his course is finished. But we handle his word tonight, and he lives on, and remembrance happens here. And we have a mandate from God to have that happen in our lives and in our church families and in our children and in all of those that we touch. It's always the manna is a really interesting study for me. The manna wouldn't last. God gave them manna. The word manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. They picked it up off the ground. What is it? And that became its name. And the what is it sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. And the manna, you had to get it every day. And it sustained them and kept them and fed them and nurtured them. And you had to go and by will and purpose harvest it every day and bring it into your life and into your home and into your family. And then by will, proactively, you had to consume it. And then it assimilated into your body, went all through you and down into your fingertips and your toe tips. And it covered you up. It became a part of you. You are what you eat. And there has never been a better analogy for the word of God. It came from God miraculously. People had to go get it. And then they had to pay attention and consume it, and as they did, then it became a part of them and they became like it. So the manna wouldn't last. You had to get it today, but you got to get it again tomorrow, because if you kept it overnight, it would spoil. And the word of God is just like that. You can't live on yesterday's experience. You can't continually live on yesterday's revelation. You've got to learn to go and get fresh manna every day. You've got to learn to keep this in remembrance, Peter was saying to the church in his epistle. So in the natural dimension, the manna would deteriorate. It'd get wormy. And so you'd have to get, but if you brought it in a double portion prior to the Sabbath, because you were obeying the word of God, it would last. The only time you could gather enough for tomorrow was the day before the Sabbath. And then it wouldn't go bad because you were in a sphere of obedience to the Word of God. And God wrote the rules, and He suspended natural law. And as you're walking in obedience, the things of God kick in, and there's a dimensional shift that takes place just by simply obeying the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Is there a testimony in the house? Can you see while you're obeying the Word of God that God begins to work on your behalf? So the manna had to be gathered every day. It could last 2 days prior to the Sabbath. But Moses instructed them, as per the instructions of God, to gather a pot of it and put it in the Holy of Holies, right under that tower of cloud and fire. It was in the Shekinah glory of God, and it never went bad. What happened to that? It was brought into the presence of God. It came out of the presence of God. It fell on the natural ground. It was picked up by a natural man, the provision of God. It was put in a natural pot, but it was brought back into that supernatural place, the Holy of Holies, under the presence, in the Shekinah of God, and it never went bad. It was like when you walked into that place, you walked into a time warp. You walked into a place where you stepped into things eternal. And so the veil, the manna through the veil, through the portal, if you would, in the presence, never went bad. Never went bad. The things of God that you handle, the things of God that you glean, that you remember, that you hide in your heart, that you won't sin against God. All of those things, if you maintain your position in the presence of God, you stay in the presence of God, you continually have a robust prayer life and worship life, the things that God has planted in you, like manna in you, like the Word of God in you, they won't go bad. They'll preserve. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of people who try to just collect the Word of God outside of the presence of God, and it becomes toxic and rancid, and it becomes a weapon for evil, like the Pharisees in the day of Jesus. The devil himself can quote Scripture. So Scripture in and of itself, without the commanding presence of the Spirit of God, will lose its benefit for you and become a toxic thing for you. Bringing it into the presence of God, though, it never goes bad. So what Peter's talking about in his epistle, he says, I don't want to just teach you how to fish. I don't want to just give you a fish. I want to teach you how to fish. I don't want to teach you just how to gather the Word of God. I want to teach you how to get the Word of God for yourself. I don't want it always to be that you're dependent on somebody else to bring you that. I want you to get where you can make your way into the portal and have access to the things of God yourself. Keep these things in remembrance. He's about to go, but he said, these things are going to be true after I'm gone. You're going to have to handle these things after I'm gone. So we want to work then, as Peter did, not to create a dependence culture, a culture where you are dependent on somebody else to bring you a daily portion of the Word of God. I love church. I love preaching. I love preachers. I love good teaching. I just love everything about it. And an amazing thing about the Apostolic Church. People, I was looking at our website today, and I was thinking how gratified I am that we have thousands of places there where people can go and listen to the Word of God, and we don't sell it. We just throw it out there for free, and it's not because it's worthless. It's simply because we believe the more people that get a hold of the Word of God, the better. We believe it's important for people to have access to the Word of God. But it's a forum. It's a place. It's a house for the Word of God, an access point for the Word of God. But we don't want to build a culture where you are dependent on somebody else to bring you a daily dose of manna. But we want to build a revelatory awareness in your heart. We want to build a revelatory capacity in your life so that you're able to go in and come out and find pasture. Go in and come out through the portals of prayer, the Word of God, and worship, and and have manna that is in the presence of God, never going rancid, never going toxic. The job of ministry in the apostolic church is to equip you for the work of ministry. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, so that the body will be edified. Our job is to facilitate a building or a capacity to every day you enter into the Holy of Holies yourself, to have a working knowledge of the portals, how you can go in and come out and bring things back out of the Spirit of God and into your world. Our job is to facilitate your relationship with God, to first introduce you to Him and then to teach you and bring you up. But at some point, you have to be a full-grown apostolic, able to go in and come out and bring good things into your chronos or into your world. We want to give you a working knowledge and access. Now, in this latter part, the apostle says this, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Are you okay?
Amen.
Okay. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter said, this is not some tale somebody's telling. He said, we saw these things. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." You need to hear the word of prophecy. You need to hear the Bible study. You need to hear the teaching. You need to hear the preaching. You need to embrace it, and you need to eat as much of it as you can get. But here's what he says. He says, "We have a sure word of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed." It's a good thing for you be in church every time the doors are open. Be in your Bible study. Make it a point to have a developed devotional life in your own home or in your own study time. Let your life revolve around the Word of God. "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place." I blew it. I should have brought my new dirty Santa flashlight to church tonight. I knew it. It's amazing. That is the most amazing. Boy, the LED technology has changed flashlights forever. I'm never going to buy another regular flashlight as long as I live. I bought this one for a dirty Santa thing. And Brother Warren, I went, got it, made sure I kept it. And nobody else got it, because who wants it? But that flashlight, I could burn your head off from right here. That thing opens up. But Peter says, what I'm teaching you, what I'm bringing you, is like a light shining into a dark place. I'm bringing you what I've got. I'm sending you light. I'm bringing you all of the metaphors of the Word of God, water and bread and seed and light, and I'm bringing it to you. And it's like a light shining into a dark place. But he said, here's what the progression is. Here's what happens like a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So we're going to give you manna, and we're going to shine our little light on you, and we're going to teach you, and we're going to preach to you, and we're going to bring the Word of God to you, and we're going to do all of that. And when we're doing it, it's like we're shining a light down on the inside of you. We're giving you some of what God has, and it's nothing about us, because we're just another little mortal speck making our way down the chronological timeline, and we find the things in God, and we lift them up for our little life journey, and then we collapse back down into the sand of the earth, and we disappear. But this word and this light and this life business, it just goes on and on. But what Peter says here is, as we do that and as you receive it and as we interact with this, something's going to happen to you. A day is going to dawn in your life, and the day star is going to rise in your heart. Simply said, he said, this is going to happen. I'm going to feed you and feed you and feed you. And then boom, something's going to happen inside of you. And you're going to have this for yourself. You're going to be a full grown apostolic. You're going to be able to, you'll be like not going out and getting a little bit of manna. And I got to go back and get some more because it just gets rancid every day. It won't keep me. It won't keep me. But there's going to come a day when you're going to have a pot of that manna and you're going to live in the glory of God. You're going to live in an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and your manna is never going to go bad again. Your manna is going to be just as pristine and powerful as it was in that bowl in the Holy of Holies. He said the day star is going to rise in your heart. Revelatory day star. You're going to have a revelation of the kingdom of God, and you're going to walk in a place where you are fully able to be a blessing to everybody around you. You're not going to be a baby in the house of God. You're not going to have to be coddled in the house of God. It will be impossible to offend you in the house of God. You will be an elder and a leader in the house of God. It is the will of God. It was for Israel that everybody in Israel would be a priest and would be a ruler and would be a prophet. Moses says, I would that all God's people were prophets. God said, I'm going to make all of you light to the Gentiles. All of the things he says about Israel, he said them about the church. And it's the purpose and the calling of every one of us here to rise up to the place where we have the capacity to serve and be servants, but we also have the capacity to lead and be leaders in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Praise God. I remember when we were first starting, it was like I could talk in tongues at church, but I couldn't talk in tongues at home. And then I got where I could talk in tongues at home, and my wife didn't like it. Because she couldn't talk in tongues at home. She'd go pray in the other room. Because I was just testing it out, trying it out, feeling it out. But it was like I had to go back to church and get more and go back to church and get more. But I'm just going to tell you right now, I love my corporate experience in the house of God. But I don't love anything any more than I love my own prayer time in the kingdom of God. I love corporate prayer, but I love my own time in prayer. I love being a part of the kingdom of God. I love, Brother Kedrick, I like sitting and listening to preaching and people teaching me. But, there's nothing like it. I'm walking along my driveway. And I got my phone ready. And I used to scribble it out. I had a legal pad with me when God would talk. But now I got it on my notes in my Apple device. And so, and it's up in the cloud, and it connects with my iPad, and man, I am so digital, it's pathetic. But I've got a sermon right now. I've never preached it anywhere, but I'm just waiting. It's an evangelistic sermon, and I'm waiting. Oh, it's so good. And God just gave it to me, bam, the whole thing. Gave me the whole thing, like one little line of text and a holistic concept, and this thing will preach, it will preach all day long and half the night. And I'm ready to preach it. And God just, well, what were you doing? I was just walking and praying and talking to him. I was hanging out in the Holy of Holies. I'm so glad when he died on the cross, he tore the veil top to bottom. And he made that available to all of us all the time, anywhere, wherever you are, it's available. And it's available all the time. But when I'm there, that manna is fresh. And it's flowing, and what I'm telling you, I hear things I've never heard anybody preach. I hear things I've never heard anybody teach before. But I know somebody has, because there's nothing new under the sun. And there's nothing funnier than a cocky young preacher that thinks he's found the answer, the elixir for the whole world, and he thinks he's got stuff that nobody else has ever preached. And some elders say, now, son, I heard that in 1947. I remember old elder so-and-so preaching that. You know? But when you see it for the first time, it's new to you. It's brand, and it is new because it's fresh and it's alive and it's present. It's not old stuff. It's old if you look at it in the chronos, but it's forever stuff. It's outside the chronos. It is ever present, always fresh, always alive. What you need right now is in the presence of God. The answer you need right now, the touch you need right now, the anointing that you need right now, everything you need right now is in that Shekinah glory of God, that holy of holy experience that he's made available to us. And Peter's saying, I'm about to be gone, but I want you to remember these things. I want these things to get down in you. He said, I'm shining a light on you, but it's only until the day arises and the day star arise in your heart. He said, you're going to get what I got. You're going to get what elders before have had. You're going to have what Moses had, what Elijah had. What? Anybody believe that?
Amen.
Until the day star arise in your heart. The apostles gave eyewitness testimony to what Jesus said and did. And they were willing, and historically we understand that they all gave themselves a martyr's death for what they taught and what they said they believed. This is a compelling piece of biblical evidence to me, because people don't die for lies, not when they know they're lies. They don't die for things that are lies. But these apostles were unique, and they are unique. There's nobody like them. They walked with Jesus, and their names are written on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. But Peter knows he won't last forever, but he wants these things to last forever. So he's putting them in an entirely new generation of apostolics. And he says, take heed to this more sure word of prophecy, and listen to our testimony until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He said, you just keep coming. This is going to go off in you. You just keep listening. This is going to happen to you. And you've been around church any length of time. You know, it doesn't happen in everybody. It doesn't happen. Some people come to this and they run into it, and some folks bounce off the first witness on the street, and some folks bounce off the first study they come to. Some folks bounce off the first service that they come to for whatever reason, and then some folks hang on for a little while, but they never get it, and it never happens. And then some folks, it just goes off like a nuclear explosion inside of them, and they are never the same, and the word of God is rich to them, and they love the church, and they love the people, and they love what God is doing, and they love the word of God. I hope that describes you tonight. I hope it describes you, that this has gone off in you, and the day star has risen in your heart, and that you've got this in a really bad way, all down deep inside of you. So the vessel that delivers the word of God is really important, and the delivery itself is very important, but it's only as effective as the application of it. You can have the best preacher in the world and still be a knothead. Judas proves that to us. Judas had the best pastor in the whole world, and he was still a knothead. He was a knothead for selling him out for 30 pieces of silver, and then he was a knothead for committing suicide, because he could have been there at the day of Pentecost if he had just repented. So you understand that it's important that you have a Peter in your life, or you have a James or a John, or you have a Jesus or a Moses, or you have somebody that can bring you and shine the light of the day star on you until it ignites in your heart. But the delivery system, or the vessel that delivers it, albeit very, very important, is totally ineffective without a very proactive, energetic response on your part. You've got to embrace this thing, and you've got to make a commitment to this thing. This is central to my life. Nothing else has greater importance to me than being right with God, than serving God. If we follow the vinculum that they're teaching the kids down on the other end of the building, I've got to be formed up spiritually. Spiritual formation happens first. I've got to come alive and keep it alive. It happens, and then it's got to keep happening. So you got to develop the prayer life and the worship life and the social life in the house of God. And then vision happens. He turns on the light. Let there be light. The Spirit of God moves upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And so revelation goes off in you. And then mission happens to you. You figure out what it is that God's called you to be and what he's destined for you to develop into in the house of God. And you've got to apply yourself for those things to happen. Nobody can take you there. Nobody can make that happen in your life. We create an atmosphere. It's what God did for Adam. He created an atmosphere for him to live, a perfect setting, and he thought of everything in the natural creation. And so in church, one of our basic jobs is to create such a hospitable atmosphere and a nurturing atmosphere that anybody could come and live for God, and anybody could be nurtured, and they could be blessed. But it really will depend on your capacity to embrace the things of God. So a great responsibility is on the sower, but a great responsibility is on the one that receives the seed. The last two verses, and we got to quit. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't make this up. You can't change this. This is not abstract art. God has a purpose, and the Word of God says what it means. It means what it says. So if you and I have a disagreement about a passage of Scripture, we may both be wrong, and one of us may be right, but we can't both be right and be diverse in our interpretation of the Scripture, because it's for no private interpretation. And this is the reason why. For the prophecy came not in old time. The testimony of Jesus came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the Word of God breathed into men. And men rise up, make their run, and pass away. But the Word of God endures forever. So when we speak of the day star rising up in your heart, we're talking about you taking individual ownership of the revelation. We're talking about ancient truth making itself known in a present moment, like it's this river prophecy that runs all the way through the chronological line. A brand new day, but we're handling ancient truths here tonight. We're new men and women in this place, but what was breathed into that upper room 2,000 years ago, it is absolutely fresh and new today all over again. It's brand new to some in this house tonight, but it's forever settled in the heaven. It's not relative to individuals. It's not relative to cultures. It's the Word of God. It's spoken by the Holy Ghost. It spans the ages. So tonight, to nail this down, we could talk about Pentecostal theology showing up in the Old Testament, but we're out of time here. So I would simply say that when the Spirit of Moses came upon the 70 in 1500 years before Christ, they had an utterance that was involved in that. When the Spirit of God filled them, they began to prophesy. And then when Samuel poured the horn of oil on Saul's head, Saul began to prophesy. And then when he ran into the company of prophets, he began to prophesy. And then in Isaiah chapter 28, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And Old Testament prophecy talks about what's going to happen when the Spirit of God comes on you. There's going to be a stammering lips and another tongue. And he says, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. And then the day of Pentecost, that's 1,500 years after Moses, and when they get the Holy Ghost on that day of Pentecost, and consequently afterward throughout the book of Acts, they speak in tongues and they have an utterance and they prophesy. And this is a Pentecostal theology throughout different time frames. You're covering 1,500 years there. Vastly different cultural experiences. One group has just come out of Egypt. Another group is about to go into captivity in Babylon. The apostles and the group in the New Testament era, they were under the control of the Greeks and the Romans. They were very diverse culturally, but they were all having the same experience when they received the Spirit of God. It was like that invisible thing from the other world, when it breaks in, it doesn't matter if you live in the time of Moses or in the time of Isaiah or in the time of Simon Peter, when that thing breaks in, it doesn't matter if you live in 2016, when it breaks into your world, it'll have the same result and it'll have the same manifestation. And there is and this is just one example of that discussion. The fact that when things come into the world today, the best days of the church were not back 2,000 years ago. The best days of the church were available 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago. They are available right now because those things are timeless. Those things are eternal. They are driven by the word of God that never fails, that is forever settled in the heavens. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So none of this is for private interpretation. You can't just take a wild idea and say, well, this is not available for us today. This was just in the days of the apostles. No, ma'am. No, sir. It's out there in the ether where God is. And if I can get out there where God is, it's available here. And I can get it. And I can bring it back into the world that I'm living in right now. And our babies can have it. And our teenagers can. Man, teenagers need the Holy Ghost. Our teenagers can get it. And our young marriage. And boy, young marriage need the Holy Ghost. They can have the Holy Ghost. And it can be real. And our elders can. And boy, elders need the Holy Ghost. Brother Cornwell says you need to get the Holy Ghost at every major stage of life. And you really do. Praise God. We need some drunk, staggering elders around here. We need you to get so full of the Holy Ghost. Don't sit back and watch these kids and say, man, we're having a good church tonight. Don't do that. You get yourself, if you can't walk, just sit there and soak up. If you can't run, then get up and walk. But get yourself moving. I want to have a better year at New Life in 2017 than we've had in any year previous. I believe the things of God are available to us in unrestricted measure if we pursue them. Somebody say praise God. So, like the manna and the Holy of Holies, this stuff never goes bad. The people come and go. This stuff is just as real and rich and strong and effective as it's ever been. I gotta make my way into the Holy of Holies and get it every day. Let's stand. Let's just give God some praise and worship. I want you to spend a little time just pressing in and praying tonight. Would you do that? Would you just soak up the goodness of God tonight? I bless your name, oh God. I praise your name, oh God. I magnify you, Lord God. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord God. Praise God. So you ladies, find two or three ladies, and you gentlemen, find two or three gentlemen. Lay your hands on them and talk in tongues. Pray for them. I mean, let something move through your vessel tonight. Hallelujah. My God, you've got something eternal flowing through your body, through your spirit. Let it flow. Praise the Lord. You got another minute? I want to tell you something. You got a minute? If you don't, you can go. So, I've had guys call me and say, what are you preaching tonight? What are you preaching in the morning? Because it's like writer's block or something. And they're dry and they don't have anything for the house of God. I heard, and this is really weird because it's two of my favorite preachers. And they're two of your favorite preachers too. But I used to, before the internet, I would just buy tapes because I wanted to study what this guy's preaching because I'm hungry. I want more bread, you know. And I heard one of my favorite preachers preach this wonderful sermon. And I thought, boy, what a preacher. He's one of my favorite preachers. And then I had another tape, and another one of my favorite preachers preached that exact same sermon. I mean, line, jot, and tittle. I mean, it was just like... And then I wondered which came first, the chicken or the egg. And I'm wondering about it. I preached at a conference, probably 10 years ago. And there's a lady who's passed on now. But she was like a prophetess in the Midwest, highly regarded by Brother Mark Morgan, sister, and Cody Marks, just mightily used of God, this lady was for a long period of time. I got home and my phone rang and it was this prophetess. And she's talking to me and she said, what you said, if we'd have had that preached back in the 50s, we'd have had multicultural churches all over the United States. We would have been ahead of Martin Luther King and all of the violence that took place in the 60s. She said, if the church could have had what you preached. So I'm thoroughly embarrassed and just want to be invisible. And so I thank her. It's the first time I'd ever talked to her. I'd never talked to her before. I'd heard about her for years. It wasn't an hour later, a preacher that you would know that preaches in a church a lot older and a whole lot bigger than this one called me and wanted the bullet point outline of that sermon. The reason I'm telling you this is to say there is a well. There's a place. You can hear from God. Now, please don't run off the road on either side here. Just understand that you have access to all the richness and the goodness. Once you get your wheels on and once you get the framing and you can navigate the Word of God and you can navigate prayer, you've got as much contact and insight and access as anybody that you would put on your top 10 preacher list. They just do it full time. You got other stuff to do. You're making a living. You're raising kids. And so they ought to be bringing you extraordinary bread. But you've got access to all of that stuff. And I'm not berating these preachers. Don't misunderstand me. I love the ministry. I really do. But what I'm telling you is that there never should be a place where you run dry. There should never be a place where you run out. It's available to you. It's always there. It's always rich and it's always eternal. And you can hear stuff in your prayer and in your seeking for God that you never hear from this pulpit. And that's a piece of gold in your pocket that nobody can take from you. Because you stand in front of the devil or anybody else and say, no way, Jack, I heard this from God. This is the Word of God breathed into my life in a holy of holies.
and I can bring it into remembrance, and it's never going to go bad. Oh, well, just wanted to keep you for a minute. I tell you the truth. I always hesitate to tell you stuff like that. But since this is our more mature class, these are the kind of conversations we have in theology class. Hey, God bless you, and we'll see you on New Year's. Unless I have Bible study with you Friday night, then I'll see you on Friday night. God bless you. Appreciate you, everyone. Love and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight.
Say the Lord told me, unless the Lord told me. Man, love what God is doing.
Brother God bless you, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Man, I'm so glad to see you.
Amen. I appreciate you, man.
You enjoying what God's
man,
doing? Had a good
yes,
Christmas?
Sir. Yeah, I did. I stayed around the family, my uncle and his
okay.
wife, kids and all.
Good to be back in town.
It's good to be back
Long
in
way
the
from
house.
San Diego.
Hallelujah. Oh, yeah.
Of course, they're not going to have any time.
So that they have all the names on them.
But you know what I've got to do though?